and part of the children of God. That's my identity. And not only that, I become a brother to Jesus Christ. There's something about being siblings. We're drawn close to the Father, and the Scriptures even say that I become a co-heir with Christ. All that Jesus has as the Son of the Father is for me and is for you. There's an identity change. But there's also a level of intimacy that develops. Even out of those first two words, our Father, it talks about this intimacy. Jesus gives a picture of a deeper relationship with his Father available to me and available to you. Good news. We share a mutual Father. And the picture that Jesus gives us in those just those two words is that he draws us close. Our Father, who art in heaven. What's that mean? Jesus gives us this incredible picture of God's transcendence. Six or seven of us were gathered together this week. We were talking about one of the realities of our culture today, how everything is so imminent, so here and now, and so non-transcendent. But Jesus teaches us that when we pray, we should know that our Father has this transcendency about him, the scope, the magnitude, the grandeur of who he is. That we must all, in a sense, walk around and just all the time go, oh, wow. I read something once that said that human beings use between 8% and 21%. Of their little gray cells or their brain power. We don't use all of it. But could you imagine, even if we used 100%, 110%, we wouldn't even come close to fathoming how amazing our Father in heaven is. Omniscient. What's that mean? He knows everything. Omnipresent. What's that mean? He's everywhere all at the same time. Omnipotent. What's that mean? He's all-powerful. There's nothing he can't do. Jesus teaches us to say, the very one who draws us close, who gives us our identity, is the same one who's transcendent, above all, beyond all we can ever imagine. A sense of awe, reverence, and worship. But not only is he transcendent, he's imminent. We're going to come to that in a couple of minutes. Back in the 90s, when Southside began, it was popular to make sure that your church had a vision statement, a mission statement, and values statement. As part of Forge, I got to travel across the country seeing all kinds of these vision, mission, value statements on walls or in places in churches all across the country. And what was quite funny at the time was the fact that, you know, we might dress it up in different ways, but every single church really had the same values. We value prayer. Really? Well, okay, show me a church that doesn't value prayer. Or we value fellowship. Oh, really? Well, that's better than being an unfriendly church, I guess, and sort of not being together. All the values were the same, but they maybe phrased them in different ways. I guess that was kind of true of the mission statements as well. Dressed up differently. We all had these mission statements that says, our church's mission is, and then fill in the blanks. But in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches us something different. David Bosch said it this way, it's not that our church has a mission, but that God's mission has a church. And oh boy, is that different. Jesus teaches his disciples and us to pray about God's mission here in the second part. Three petitions that he gave us that we looked at together over 3 weeks. The mission was not to get people into heaven, but rather to bring heaven into reality on earth. So he taught us to pray, "Hallowed be your name on earth as it is in heaven." Or, "Lord, may your name be revered here as it is throughout all the galaxies, all the universe, all the heavens." Because God is transcendent, his name, his character is to be revered. Well, we know that it's that way all through the universe. At least what we can imagine of it. Jesus says, pray in this way, that there's such good news that God would bring his name, that hallowed name, that revered name that describes his character. He would bring that name that's revered here on earth, that it might be revered in the same way here. Or as Paul writes in the book of Philippians, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Do we bow at the name of Jesus? Do we revere those names we prayed of God? Well, not only did he teach us to pray, your name be revered or hallowed, but he said, your kingdom come. Because God's name is revered, his kingdom has come, and we know that he reigns throughout all the universe. So Jesus says, pray that that reign of God may be known and present here on earth. In and through Jesus, the kingdom is a reality now. Oh, it's not Trudeau or Trump who are the big names. It's Jesus that is our king. And that's happened because of who the Father is. His name's to be revered. He reigns because his kingdom is present. And Jesus said one more thing to pray there. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because his name's revered and because he reigns, he puts things right, or said a different way, he redeems all things. In and through Jesus, all creation is redeemed. When we pray that your will be done, we're praying, hey God, what you want, make sure that it happens. Because we revere your name and your kingdom's come, make sure everything that you need to happen or that you will comes through. It's God's mission. And we pray in that way. But what does it mean, this on earth as it is in heaven? Two quick things. It's about eternal life. The quantity of it and the quality of it. The quantity is this. Many of us heard that when we invited Christ to be Lord of our lives, that, you know, we prayed this prayer to invite him into our heart so that we knew that when we would die, we would go to heaven. Is that good news? Oh, yes, of course it is. But it's not the whole good news. For what Jesus is inviting us to pray here is not just that when we die we'll go to be with God in heaven, but rather that heaven comes here now and we're present with him now. But it's also about quality. We should never just seek to settle for getting through this life until we can go to a better place. We used to sing a song that said that. Help me to hang on here, Lord, till we can get to a better place. We know that's not true. Rather, Jesus teaches us to pray this prayer so that we may have life to the fullest now, because we're present with him. Well, we go on to part three in just a couple of minutes, but let's read and pray and sing some more to celebrate this part of the prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So if God has a mission, what's our part? Well, the good news is that he invites us to participate in what he's doing. You know, one of the things that has caught me in my faith is this sense of purpose. I see so many people in the neighborhood, in different places where I go, that just They're searching, they're longing for something to sink their teeth in, something that will give them meaning, something that will give them purpose in life. Friends, if God is our Father and Jesus our brother, we are children of our Heavenly Father. If we believe that God's name is to be revered and that His kingdom has come and so He reigns and that His will is done, He's redeeming and restoring all things, then it's wonderful news that He invites us to participate with Him in all that He's doing. He doesn't need us, but He chooses us. I was having some fun with Dan Yeager at our Robson Park campus this morning. Dan was part of a course that I taught called Flight School long before we even started Southside. One of the things that we used to teach in Flight School, I feel like I need to repent of. We used to talk about this thing called the assurance of salvation. Here's what I meant by that, or here's what that phrase typically tends to mean. You can know for sure that if you die tonight, you'll go to be with God in heaven. It's always this picture of it's something extra afterwards out there. Now that's true, but it's better than that. So much better than that. So I want to talk about this assurance of participation now. Because in and through Jesus, we have become His kids. We get to recognize His presence now. And He's made us to be ambassadors. If you know me or have listened to me long enough, you know Luke chapter 10 is one of my favorite passages. Before Luke 10 comes Luke 9. Before Luke 9 comes Luke 1 to 8. Okay, well done, Cam. You can do some math. But Luke 1 to 8, if you've read it, you know what it is about. It's about Jesus being sent by the Father on mission. Luke 9, you'll discover, is Jesus having done mission, being a part of it, and brought the 12 with Him, now sends the 12 out. You go do mission. And Luke 10, He sends out the 72. What's He mean by that? We know by now at Southside, it wasn't a literal 72. Well, it could have been, but that's not the important part. The important part is that for the Jews, they understood it meant everyone, everywhere. So He wasn't just sending out, well, He's going to send out Kyson, but He's not going to send out Beth, right? Well, Kyson's got that gift, so he can go, but Beth doesn't. No, it's not that at all. It's that for everyone He gave the right to be kids, co-heirs, and that celebrate His reign and His redemption, we get to realize that we participate. We're all sent ones to the places where He sends us. Why are we here? To participate with God on His mission. But Jesus teaches us to pray these next three petitions on purpose. There's a good reason for it. If I sum it up in one line, it might be this. You can't do God's mission in your own strength. So He says, pray this. Ask God for daily bread, or for the provisions you'll need when you go on mission. Back in Luke 10, when you go, don't take a purse or sandals or anything to sort of help you along the way. Trust Me that I'll provide for you what you need on that day. The good news is that He gives us what we need to accomplish the purposes for which He sent us out. Then He says, pray for forgiveness. Or, if I can phrase it a different way, pray that you'll not be encumbered by relationships that are destroyed. So what does He say? Well, forgive us our sins. There's a vertical relationship. As we forgive those who sin against us. There's the horizontal. God knew that when He sends us out on mission, there'll be this break in relationship between He and between us. And so He forgives us our sins so that that relationship's right, as we then in turn forgive others so that those relationships are right. How can we not forgive everybody else when we realize what He's done in forgiving us? We go out on mission in peace. Give us our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses. lead us not into temptation. Oh God, as you send us out on mission, lead the way, provide protection, we'll follow you. But keep us away from the one who wants to steal us out of your sheep pen. Now this third part, the second of three, a group of three petitions, is all about what we need to accomplish the mission that God's sending us on. Well, we'll come to the last verse and the last part in just a couple more minutes, but let's respond again to that great news of being participants on mission. So let's try to do this as a prayer. The privilege of growing up in a home where my dad, for whatever reason, came in contact with a lot of famous people. And there'd be times where I would come home as a young man, a teenager perhaps, and there'd be somebody very well known sitting in our living room. And I remember on a couple of these occasions feeling this, like the air was sucked out of my chest. There was just this wow, sense of awe, sense of respect. And these are only people. How much more can we be in respect and a sense of awe in the presence of our Heavenly Father? So Jesus taught us to pray, Father, yours is the kingdom forever. In other words, you will reign forever and ever and ever and ever. There's no end to your kingdom, for there's no rival to you. Maybe we would pray something like, Lord, help us not to be like the Israelites who wanted a new king. Oh, they saw the peoples around them who had a king you could see, you could touch, you could smell. Lord, we're guilty of the same thing. We too have invited others to be king for us or have placed idols up in front of us. But teach us to pray, yours is the kingdom forever and ever. And therefore, we will commit to following you and only you. And Jesus taught his disciples to pray, Father, yours is the power forever and ever. You can do all things. You're sovereign. There's no one or nothing greater than who you are. Therefore, we will trust you. We will trust you in everything that we do, in every circumstance, and even when we don't understand, Father, help us to trust you. For yours is the power forever. And Jesus taught his disciples to pray, and Father, yours is the glory forever. There's no other name, no other power, no other king more deserving than you. You deserve our all. All creation praises you. So, Father, help us to worship you alone, to give you all the glory, to not try to take any of it for ourselves, but to recognize you alone are the one who deserves all glory and honor for who you are, and not just today, but forever. Help us to have no idols before you. Daryl Johnson, who's a well-known preacher, just recently retired from First Baptist downtown, writes a book on the Lord's Prayer that's absolutely magnificent. And right towards the end, as he comes to this last phrase, he says, isn't it interesting that in all six petitions in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus Himself is the answer. Father, hallowed be Your name on earth as it is in heaven. And Jesus came, that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow and every tongue confess, Jesus is Lord. Father, Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And Jesus came. And in Jesus and through Jesus, through His life, His death, His resurrection, we are in the new reality that the kingdom of God is present. Father, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Jesus came to demonstrate to all those who would follow Him what it looks like to live life to the fullest in God's presence. And then He said, Father, give us our daily bread so that when we join You on mission, we have all that we need. And Jesus came and said, I am the bread of life. And Jesus, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who trespass against us. And Jesus came. And through His death and resurrection, forgives our sins so that we may have a way to the Father and a way to, from the depths of our hearts, forgive others who have hurt us. And Father, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And Jesus came and not only showed us what it meant to resist temptation, but leads us, guides us, and protects us from all that Satan would do to steal us away from the one who's our Father. Jesus isn't just the Sunday school answer. He is the answer to all that we are taught to pray. Over the last 10 weeks, I have been caught up in 12-year-old Jackie Evancho singing the Lord's Prayer. I want to watch it one more time with you before we finish this series together. Tim, I'm going to ask you to crank that thing to the point where we're almost blowing the speakers so that it fills us.